Well, as we've been dealing with Hebrews chapter 1 over the last 2 weeks, I wonder if you've noticed something. Well, hopefully you've noticed lots of things. But there's one thing in particular that, as I was preparing for tonight, struck me about chapter 1. It's something very obvious, maybe something that's easy to miss. But it's simply this, that in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, there are no commands. The writer at no point tells us what to do. He doesn't tell us to do anything. All he wants to do in chapter 1 is to tell us about Jesus. And then when we get to chapter 2, we therefore suddenly are confronted with these words, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." You see, all of chapter 1 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. How he is so much greater than even the angels, perhaps the greatest creatures that we can imagine. We think of angels as far better than human beings, don't we? We think of human beings as far better than animals. Think of animals perhaps as better than other creatures. Right at the top of the chain there is the angels. And what the writer to the Hebrews does is says, well, think of the best creature that you can imagine. That'll be an angel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is far better, way better, much higher than even the angels. Because Jesus Christ is nothing like the angels. They're created beings, where he is the creator. He is the one who was used by God to create the world. You can see that there in verse 10. The heavens are the work of your hands. And he has this unique relationship to God, that he is the Son of God. That's there for us in verse 5. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he created the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. And therefore, verse 6, the angels are worshipping him and showing by their worship that he is so much greater than they. And therefore, we're told in chapter 2, that we must give them more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. In other words, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to be careful about these things. And this really is referring us back to chapter 1 and verse 2. Do you remember it? When we were told that God in the past had spoken by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us is that we need to pay attention to the things that we've heard. Well, what things will they be? Well, the things that have been spoken to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is so much greater than all that have gone before. Because he is so much greater than the prophets who spoke God's word. Because he is so much greater than the angels who are even around the very throne of God. Because he is so much greater, then we need to listen, not to me, we need to listen not to the writer, to the Hebrews, we need to listen not simply just to the Bible, but we need to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the great message of these verses this evening. Now, why do we need to pay attention? Why do we need to listen? Well, chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of drifting away. It's very easy to do, isn't it? Maybe you've gone on a boat. Sharon and I have booked a holiday in October, and we're going to the Norfolk Broads, and we're going to hire a boat. It would be a dreadful thing, wouldn't it be, to wake up in the middle of the night and to find that we'd drifted away. Hopefully that won't happen, but imagine that we'd not tied up our moorings properly, and the currents had taken us, and we found ourselves off the coast somewhere of East Anglia. What a dreadful thing that would be. Maybe some of you have had that type of experience. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is concerned, that if we don't pay attention, we will drift away from the Lord Jesus Christ, drift away from our faith, drift away from the things that hold us down, our moorings, as it were, those wonderful moorings that keep us close to Jesus Christ. And one writer has said very rightly in order to drift away, we only need to do nothing and we will drift away. We only need to do nothing, we will drift away. That's our experience, isn't it? And we can be there, maybe on a boat or maybe on a little raft or something. And we're there, perhaps we're fishing, perhaps we're enjoying the scenery, perhaps we're watching other people swimming or whatever it might be. And it looks as though nothing's changed. We're looking in the distance and the mountains, it would seem, are still where they were before. And we've done nothing and nothing's changed. And then suddenly we look around closer to home and we find, actually, we've drifted. And so it can be in our Christian experience. If we look into the distance, as it were, we can kind of kid ourselves that the mountains are still where they used to be. But when we look at ourselves, when we look closer to home, we find that we've done nothing. We've drifted. We've drifted. You see, this section here in Hebrews is often applied to people who are not yet Christians. It is a terrific thing to be able to say to people who are not yet Christians. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And as we apply that to people who are not yet Christians, it's certainly true. If they neglect a great salvation, such as the one offered in Jesus Christ, how shall they escape the judgment of the wrath of God? And the answer is they won't be able to escape. But the epistle to the Hebrews is not written to those who are not Christians. This is not primarily for those who are not yet Christians. This is written to those people who are Christians. This is written to Jewish believers. This is written to people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the writer is saying here, do you notice the pronoun that he uses? He doesn't say that they must give more earnest heed. He doesn't say that you must give more earnest heed. He says that we must give more earnest heed. He's including himself in this. This is a warning to everybody. This is a warning to all Christians. And he's talking about drifting away. He's not talking about people who have never arrived. He's not talking about people who have never had that mooring. He's not talking about people who've never come close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who have come to him that they might drift away. He's talking about to those people. There's a danger of drifting. This is something that applies to every one of us. There's a danger that we might drift away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Danger that we might drift away. Maybe some of you are asking yourself, well, hang on a minute, doesn't the Bible teach that once we're saved, we're always saved? Doesn't the Bible teach that if we're truly believers, if we're really Christians, then we're Christians forever? Doesn't the Bible teach us that if God saves us, God will keep us? Yes, the Bible does teach all of those things. But the Bible also teaches us that the only way that we can know that we are Christians is by how we are living now. Whenever the Bible talks about assurance, it doesn't ask us to look back and remember a prayer that we once prayed. It doesn't ask us to look back at how we once lived. But if the Bible wants us to ask ourselves, are we truly converted? Are we really Christians? It asks, well, what are you like now? How are you living now? Do you look like a Christian now? And the Bible almost says that the past doesn't matter. The past can be deceptive. What matters is now. And therefore, there's a concern right throughout the New Testament that there are people who, to all intents and purposes, look like Christians and sound like Christians, and we might think that they're Christians. They gather together with other Christians and they enjoy the things that Christians enjoy, but they're not truly converted. How do we know that? How do we know that of ourselves? Well, people who are not truly converted drift away. And if we're drifting, that may well be a sign that we're not truly converted. And therefore, we need to examine ourselves. Those of us who claim to be Christians, as these people claim to be Christians, we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we drifting? Are we drifting away? Well, what is it that we are drifting away from? Well, it's this great salvation that we're told there about in verse 3, isn't it? If we neglect this great salvation, if we drift away from this great salvation, well, what is this great salvation? Well, one preacher put it like this. He says, if we're not to neglect this great salvation, well, don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being forgiven and accepted and protected and strengthened and guided by Almighty God. Don't neglect the sacrifice of Christ's life on the cross. Don't neglect the free gift of righteousness imputed by faith. Don't neglect the removal of God's wrath and the reconciled smile of God. Don't neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fellowship and the friendship of the living Christ. Don't neglect the radiance of God's glory in the face of Jesus. Don't neglect the free access to the throne of grace. Don't neglect the inexhaustible treasure of God's promises. This is the great salvation, he says. Don't neglect so great a salvation. So what does the writer tell us then as we study this text together? Well, three things I want to draw out for you tonight. Because what the writer is doing here is he's telling us how much greater the Lord Jesus Christ is, how much greater our privileges are in understanding and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater detail than those who went before. He wants us to understand, going back to chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the past God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but he's in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Therefore we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So he's wanting us to compare our situation to the situation that people were in before. And he wants us to make that comparison. And therefore he wants us to understand, this is the first point tonight, that our responsibility is greater. That our responsibility is greater. This is verses 2 and 3. In those verses, verses 2, let me read it to you. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgressing and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Do you see what's being said here? In the Old Testament, as the law was given, the word was spoken through angels. So the writer to the Hebrews here is acknowledging that the normal way in which God spoke to his people, chapter 1 and verse 1, was to the fathers by the prophets. That's the normal way in which God spoke. But sometimes, when God spoke to the prophets, he mediated that word through an angel. And an angel would come and speak to the prophets. We've seen that a few times in the children's talk this morning. We mentioned briefly Elijah, didn't we? And how Elijah was going across the desert and an angel was mentioned there. We have angels who are picked up in a few different places in the Old Testament speaking to prophets. And we have also a tradition in Jewish religion. It's not mentioned specifically in the Old Testament, but that when the Ten Commandments were given, they were given through an angel. And that's mentioned a few times for us in the Bible, in Galatians chapter 3 and in the book of Acts and chapter 7. The same tradition is mentioned. It's not in the Old Testament, but it's there three times in the New Testament, if you include Hebrews chapter 2. Some people use that to say, well, the Bible's full of a legend and tradition, and therefore the Bible isn't true. But that's not what we're to learn from that. What we're to learn from that is sometimes the legend and tradition is true, and then the Bible confirms it. Here's one of those examples. Lots of Jewish legends, many of them aren't true, but here's one that the New Testament shows to us is true, that were angels involved in the giving of the law, Galatians 3 and Acts chapter 7. And what the writer's saying here is, look, even the kind of highest pinnacle, even when there was an angel that was speaking in the Old Testament, if that proved steadfast, the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and everything that, if you disobeyed the things that the angel said, every transgression and disobedience, you'd receive a just reward. And the writers just said, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ is far better than the angel. And the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ is far higher than the speech of the angel. And what he's saying here is, that's true. But it wasn't that in the Old Testament people would say, well, hang on a minute, God. All you've done here is speak to me through an angel. Therefore, that doesn't really count. And therefore, I don't really have to obey, because it's only an angel who spoke to me. And if you'd spoken to me through a son, then I'd obviously obey, but because it's an angel, then that doesn't really count, does it? Well, of course that's not what the Old Testament believers said. Of course that's not what the Bible is teaching. That the word spoken through the angels did prove steadfast. And if you disobeyed what the angels said, then you would receive a just reward. You'd be punished for your disobedience. The Old Testament teaches us time after time. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, look, if that was true, then how much greater is our responsibility to obey when we have this speech that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ? If we've understood what Christ is saying, not merely what an angel is saying, but what Christ is saying, then our responsibility is so much greater. You see, we cannot argue at all that God's word is unclear. We cannot argue at all that God's word is insufficient. We cannot argue at all that God's word is not powerful, because God's word comes through God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the majesty and beauty and power of Jesus accompany that word. And therefore our responsibility is so much greater. So verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? You see, when we're looking at our salvation, if we're looking at what God has said to us, what do? Well, we go back to the Gospels, don't we? To Matthew, Mark, and to Luke and John. We see all that the Lord Jesus said. We look at all the things that He did. We look at His teachings and His miracles. We look at His power. We look at His love and His character and His mercy. And we find and we're enthralled by Him. We find there's a wonder in the Gospels. We love to read them. We love to study them. We love them to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that we hear Him speak. Not only so, but as we saw this morning, the Holy Spirit comes and applies that word to our lives. And by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's as though Christ is present with us. So we have not just the declaration of the written authoritative word, but we have too the presence of Christ, as it were, alongside us and with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And these things come together. And it brings an immediate sense of the presence of God, and it brings across to us something of the power of the Word. But it also brings a great responsibility to obey the Word. We've got no excuse. Maybe there are different people in the world and they know very little about the biblical stories, and maybe they've not got a Bible. Maybe they've never heard the Bible read and preached. And yet, week after week and year after year, we have that privilege. How much more then are we responsible? How much more then will God hold us responsible, having had these wonderful, gracious gifts of God? We have this awesome responsibility to respond to the truth that we have heard and know. And do not neglect such a great salvation. You see, it's easy to drift, isn't it? The drift happens slowly and surely, and a drift only requires us to do nothing. Therefore, every Christian person, every person who considers themselves to be a Christian, has an obligation, has a duty to examine our own soul, examine our own heart. Where do we stand before God? Does the Lord Jesus Christ thrill us as once He did? Are we committed to Him as once we were? Are we growing in grace, in faith, and in knowledge of God? Or are we drifting? And the great danger of a drift is that the more we drift, the harder it is to get back to the shore. If we understand that this evening, that maybe we have been drifting. Maybe we have been moving slowly but surely away from our foundations, away from our moorings, away from Jesus Christ. We need to cry out to Him. Come again and rescue us and draw us back to Himself. If we fail to take the opportunity tonight, who knows? It may be too late. We may have drifted too far from the shore and our cries might not be heard. We might enjoy the open sea too much and never want to go back. If we know that we're drifting, tonight is the night when we should cry to God, repentance, ask Him to draw us back. Our responsibility is greater. Well, our responsibility is greater because, secondly, the messenger is greater. The messenger is greater. We have that for us at the end of verse 3. We've already touched on it briefly. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. You see, as we're considering our own faith and our own salvation, again, it's important to remind us that it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself whom we're talking about. that we're not calling you back. We're not calling people back to a religion. We're not calling people back to a church. We're not calling people back to a way of doing things or a way of living. Calling people back to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We need to remind and we need to understand ourselves that we're not saying that a New Testament religion is better than the Old Testament religion. We're not saying that at all. What we're saying is that at the heart of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because in the New Testament we can see more of Him than they could in the Old, then we have this great, wonderful appeal. Appeal is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the Sovereign God who became a man, lived this perfect life here on earth. It's the one who went to the cross willingly. Why? Because He loved His Father and He wanted to obey us. Because He loved His people and He wanted to save us. He hung there on that cross. He did it for men and women and for boys and girls who put their trust in Him. And He died. Was cut off from His Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And He was laid in a cold tomb and a stone was rolled over the entrance. And then on the third day, rose again, triumphant over death, triumphant over sin, triumphant over the grave. The stone was rolled away. An angel was posted to alert Jesus' disciples to the good news that He has risen. He appeared to His disciples and His followers to show them that He really was risen from the dead with His new glorious resurrection body. Then after a time He ascended into heaven, even now sits there at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for us, reigning over the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's to Him that we issue the call for you to return. It's for Him. It's for Him. Those of you maybe who feel perhaps, well, maybe I've been drifting away from Jesus. Just remind yourself of who He is. Remind yourself of His great love. Remind yourself of His power and of His mercy. Remind yourself of His tenderness and His care. Remind yourself of His wonderful compassion. Remind yourself of His selfless sacrifice. Remind yourself there is no one greater, that there is no one better, that there is no one more loving or more powerful than Jesus. Remind yourself, if you've drifted away, of what you've lost, separating yourself from Jesus. And maybe you can look back with fondness to days when you walked closely with Him. And maybe you remember those times with almost a wistful longing and wish that it was so once again. It can be, you know. It can be. The joy of salvation can return. David experienced that, didn't he? Lord, restore to him that joy of salvation. Remember that the messenger is greater. Remember that we're not calling you to a church or religion or a way of living, but calling you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Him. So the responsibility is greater, the messenger is greater. Thirdly and finally, verse 4, the witness is also greater. The witness is greater. You see, the writer wants to remind us that the message which he's proclaiming is one that he's not proclaiming on his own, but there are witnesses, others who will testify to the truth, the majesty of this message. So verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. You see, it's a fact that the majority of those who drift away from Christianity, drift not because their minds have been changed, not because they're full of doubts, but because they've lost their first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some, the writer acknowledges and the Bible acknowledges, who do genuinely start to have doubts. Is it really true? In the pressure of the world today, we can perhaps start to doubt. Hasn't science got something to say? How do we respond and deal with that? What about all these different religions? Can it really be so that so many are lost and so many are outside of Christ? Is that really the case? We maybe can start to have honest doubts about our faith, and those honest doubts maybe can sometimes become dishonest doubts. And sometimes we can start to doubt the genuineness and the truth of Scripture. And the writer here wants to remind us, well, let's remember that there are witnesses here. Let's remember that there are evidences that the Bible is true and that Christianity is true. It's right that we draw people towards the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's right too that we demonstrate that there are witnesses to the truth. And that's what the writer does here. He reminds these Hebrew Christians who are starting to doubt and starting to be in danger of drifting away, remember the witnesses. It's a little bit like in a court of law, isn't it? That when there's a doubt over a piece of evidence, witnesses will be brought. And the witnesses therefore are able to say, yes, I saw this happen, or no, I didn't see this happen. And the witnesses add weight to all that's being said. Recently in our garden, we've started to put out some bird food, and we're starting to see lots of different birds come into our garden. It's really quite something to be able to see all these different birds, and we find that almost every week, as perhaps we put out different food, or I know word gets around the birds, however it works, we find new birds that we haven't seen before. And Sharon really loves chaffinches. She's convinced she's seen chaffinches. I've not seen any chaffinches. And most of the chaffinches turn out to be sparrows a long way away. One of them did turn out to be a greenfinch, a goldfinch rather, so it was close to a chaffinch, but not seen any chaffinches. And they never quite manages to get in, stay still long enough to get a picture of them either. So I've got a great doubt now. There's no chaffinches. And at least in bird spotting, Sharon, I don't think, is a reliable witness. We're too young, too new to the game of bird spotting to be able to quite tell who's who and what's what from a distance. She's reliable in many other ways, but not in the identification of birds from 50 yards. You see, I want another witness. I want some more evidence. I want to know what somebody else thinks. Maybe if you were there or somebody else would say, oh, I saw the chaffinch too. It really was a chaffinch. Then we'd have something extra to hold on to. And this is what the writer is saying here. Look, it's not just me who's saying this. This is not just me, but there are witnesses. Reliable witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Verse 4. Well, God is the witness. Do you see that, verse 4? God also bearing witness. This is something that God has testified to. You see, if you want to know if Christianity is really true, there is evidence. There are witnesses. Tragically, sometimes you'll find some people who apparently so represent the Christian religion, and maybe they'll be asked a question like this, was Jesus really born of a virgin? Or maybe they'll say, did such and such a person really exist, somebody that the Bible speaks of? Did Abraham or Moses really exist? Oh, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what we learn from them. Well, yes, it does matter. And they really did exist. And the Bible says so. And the Bible is reliable. And when we look at the evidence, the Bible is clear that God has borne witness. And we must remember, it's vitally that we understand this, that the Bible is based on historical fact. The Bible is not a series of myths and fairy tales. The Bible is based on what is true. And the Bible claims to teach us what is true. And if it isn't true, then we are lost and we are without hope. Paul says as much, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we are without hope, and we are pitiable more than any man. And Paul there, writing in the 40s AD, just 10 or 15 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had lived and died and was risen from the dead, he's saying, I stake my entire ministry, I stake everything that I believe on the historic reliability of the resurrection of the Son of God. And he said that at a date and a time where people could literally go and check. And they could go and see the people who had claimed to have seen him. They could test the evidence for themselves. They could go and do it. And Paul, without any hesitation, without any doubt, was able to say, we stand and rest on this historical fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we need to remember today that the Bible is based on historical fact. And it's amazing. Incredible, really. The people today, 2,000 years from the dates that they were mentioned for us in the Bible, think they know more about what happened 2,000 years ago than the people who were really there. Isn't it incredible? I know what happened. Let me explain it to you. Oh, this is what happened with the resurrection. It was that they thought he died, but he hadn't died really. No, there were eyewitnesses who were really there, and they tell us what had happened. And here, this is what the writer is saying. At the end of verse 3, was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is one of the reasons why I don't believe Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. Because it seems here that the person who's writing this letter is saying, well, I wasn't one of those who heard Jesus. Paul did, of course, on the Damascus Road. But I do know those people who have seen Jesus. I do know those people who have heard Jesus, and they've told us. I've spoken to the witnesses. You've spoken to the witnesses. You've heard it from them. And so that witness, as it were, has been passed down by generations, both through word of mouth and, more importantly, in the written form of the Scriptures. Those witnesses speak, yes, I know the risen Jesus. They've heard him speak, and they know these things are true. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's written by witnesses. It wasn't written hundreds of years later. It was written by people who knew him and saw him, and even had touched him. This was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the writer says. We can rely on this historical evidence and fact for it. God has so worked things to give us that witness through the Holy Scriptures. But more than that, if that wasn't enough, verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles. Again, this is something that the Bible, the eyewitnesses testify to. They say, look, we saw all these things that couldn't happen by chance. That couldn't happen if this religion was man-made. This must be of God. We've seen people who were dead raised to life again. We've been people who have been blind from birth see. We've seen people who couldn't walk suddenly be healed. We've seen it with our own eyes. Testify to it. That God has shown us through these miracles, through these signs, through these wonders. And there it is for us in the Bible. We can go through the book of Acts, we can go through the Gospels, and we can see these miracles, the testimony to these things being true. It's one of the ways in which God demonstrated and showed that the message, the preaching, was true. And we're able to point to those things now. We can't perform the miracles ourselves, but we can show people in the Bible that the miracles really happened. What else is here? What is the other witness? Well, the other witness here is gifts of the Holy Spirit. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. God has given these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's a witness. I'm not sure the New King James or many of the other versions have translated this very well, you know. The word gifts is not actually there in the Greek text. Often when you find the phrase gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's... the word gift is often added to help us to understand it more easily, but I think here it actually gets in the way. Because what's being said here is this, if I translate it literally, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. The word gifts is not there. The Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. Here's what I think the writer is saying. Look, if you want to find out whether this is true or not, you can look at the historical fact. You can speak to people who heard Jesus Christ and who knew him. You can speak to people who saw the signs and the wonders and the various miracles that are there. But you can also see the Holy Spirit at work. I think the writer is saying in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And not just in being able to speak in tongues or to do these things that we read about in 1 Corinthians. Not that. Just the Holy Spirit being at work, the Holy Spirit being distributed, being given. Well, who's the Holy Spirit given to? Well, every believer receives the Holy Spirit when they're converted, don't they? And what the writer is saying here is the Holy Spirit is given to people as people are converted and move from death to life, as people who are followers of what's evil and wicked turn and become followers of Jesus Christ, as people who are drunkards and people who were revilers turn now and follow Jesus. As that happens, as the Holy Spirit changes people's lives, the people receive this gift of God, this dwelling of the Spirit, as we can see that at work in people, here again is a witness and a testimony that this is true. The lives of men and women and boys and girls, and the lives of extension of us, if we believe us, are witnesses and testimony. We read that elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? that the work of God really is powerful and effective and based on reality. Sure, that's what the writer is saying here. So let's sum all this up. Let's look at it together. What are we being told? We're being told there's a danger that we drift away. If we do nothing, we will drift. Why does that matter? It matters because we've got a great responsibility, because the more we know and understand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater responsibility that we have to respond to it. And if we neglect such a great salvation, what's left for us? If we neglect the greatest of all, then there is no hope for us, the writer is saying. And that we have no reason to drift away. We've no reason to neglect this. Why? Because the messenger who speaks to us is greater than the messenger of generations ago. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, by His Spirit, speaks even today. And not only so, but there's a testimony. Testimony in the apostles who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. A testimony in the miracles that occurred around that time, and a testimony in the changed lives of men and women and boys and girls across every continent and every generation. So therefore to us, maybe there are those here tonight who are not yet converted, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they're in danger of drifting away, it's that they've never arrived. Well, come to Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Bow the knee to Him and ask Him to save you from your sin, welcome you into heaven. And those perhaps who are in danger of drifting, we need to remind ourselves there is no one greater. There is nowhere else to go. And if we reject or neglect Jesus, we'll be adrift in an open sea with no hope. He is our only hope. Let's call to Him while He's near. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this solemn reminder from Your Word that there is nowhere else to go but to Jesus Christ. And Father, if we're honest with ourselves, often we are in danger of drifting. So Father God, we pray, would You anchor us in Jesus Christ? Will You keep us, Father? Will You help us to call out to Him? And Lord God, we pray that You might be gracious and compassionate. Lord, You might draw us and win us to Yourself. And Father, if there are those here tonight who have drifted, oh Lord, give them the grace to cry out to You, that You would draw them back. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.